I don't know if you heard about the preacher and the bus driver who died and went to heaven at the same time. The Lord was there to meet them at the pearly gates and welcome them home. He gave them a tour through heaven. They ended up on this knoll overlooking this green valley, rolling hills. It was a beautiful setting. The Lord said to the preacher, "Do you see the little cottage down there? Nestled in the valley, white picket fence around it, flowers, trees there, and a little creek running through. Do you see that?" And the preacher says, "Yes, I see that." And Jesus said, "That's your home for all eternity." Wow. He was so thankful for just a moment. For then Jesus turned to the bus driver and said, "Do you see that big mansion up there on that hillside? How beautiful it is. It's right there by that waterfall. You see the path leading up to that mansion is made of gold." And the bus driver acknowledged he saw it. And Jesus said to him, "That's your home for all eternity." And all of a sudden, the preacher, just, he isn't so happy. He says, "Lord, could I ask you a question? And you answer, please. I served you my whole life preaching the gospel and telling people the good news of Jesus. And I'm given this little bitty cottage down here in the valley. And don't get me wrong, I think it's beautiful and I'm appreciative. But this bus driver here, he gets this huge mansion and up there in the mountains. How can this be? I don't understand." The Lord said to him, "My son, it is true. You have been faithful to me in all of your preaching. But when you were preaching, my children were sleeping. And when he was driving, my children were praying." I don't know what to think about that joke. One of our church members sent that to me this week. Yeah. I don't want to see any of you out there sleeping this morning. Last week, I began a series of sermons which I'm entitling "Desperate for His Kingdom to Come." And we talked about the fact that we are living in the last days. And one of the scriptures that I read to you was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. I want to read that passage to you again from the New Living Translation, and we'll go from there. "You should know this, Timothy, that in these last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God." As I read that scripture to you last week, I said that we are living in the last days. And it doesn't take one to have to be real sharp to read that scripture and say, "Hey, that sounds just like 2020. And it certainly does. It describes 2020 to a T. And think about this. Paul wrote that passage of scripture 2,000 years ago. It seems as though God had given him a clear picture of what these last days would look like. I had somebody come up to me after the sermon last week with a question. The question was, "When did the last days start? Are you saying that we have just recently entered into the last days?" And the answer to that question, or those two questions actually, is that the last days started from the very moment that Jesus ascended into heaven. Ever since that time, we have been living in the last days. But it just seems like that as we look around us, all of the evidences of us living in the last days is escalating. It's like a snowball that's just picking up steam and rolling down that hill faster and faster and bigger and bigger. We are living in the last days. You must remember that with the Lord, His calendar is a whole lot different than our calendar. Since He is the eternal one, He says this in Scripture, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. You see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. In our time, Jesus has been gone from this earth for 2,000 years. But in God's time, think about this, in God's time, it's possible to say that He's only been gone for 2 days. Because 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. You could look at it the other way, though. He's been gone for millions and millions and millions of years, because one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. My point is, we don't know when He's going to return. It could be soon. We have to be prepared for His coming. We need to live in a state of readiness. I hope that's what you're trying to do, to live in a state of readiness, to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's how you get ready. I made a statement last week that I want to expound on. I said, life is going to be so much better up there than what it is down here. And one of the reasons that I said that is because what we are leaving behind. And so let me mention to you 4 things that we are leaving behind when Jesus comes to get us for His eternal kingdom. The first thing that we're leaving behind is the chaos of sin. Isn't there a lot of chaos that goes along with sin? We've especially seen that in these months past, in this whole year, in fact. All of the rioting in our cities, all of the looting, all of the burning and the destroying of property, all of the darkness and craziness. There is so much chaos that goes along with sin. And I have said this myself. Maybe you've said it too. I am so glad to live where I live, away from all the craziness that goes on in the big cities. How many of you have said something like that yourself? Yeah, about every hand has gone up. And it's true, and yet we have the chaos of sin around us too. A few weeks ago, we were driving home from having visited my sister in Arkansas. We were about 5 miles south of Pittsburgh, Kansas, on Highway 69. It was after dark, and as we're driving north, we saw this car speeding from the east to the west, speeding towards the highway on a country road that was intersecting the highway in front of us. And behind that car, just a little bit, was a police car with its lights flashing. And it was obvious what was happening. The car in front was trying its best to get away from the policeman who was behind him. And I was so thankful that we could see what was happening, because as that car reached the highway, it went right across the highway without slowing down a bit. And we had seen what was developing in front of us and had slowed down to about 40 mile an hour, and there was a semi on my tail and I was hitting my brakes so that he would be sure and see what was happening in front of us too. And so that car went right across the highway and speeding on west. The policeman came up to the intersection of the highway, and to his credit, he slowed down a little bit to make sure that no one was coming, and then right after that fella, he went. And as we passed that intersection ourselves, I prayed for the policeman's safety. We went on up the road, and here come two more police cars with their lights flashing. They were going to get in on the chase. We came to the intersection of Highway 69 and 400 south there of Pittsburgh, and there was another police car heading west. I suppose his idea was to get west and catch up with that fella, and in case he headed north, he was going to cut him off. It was a very chaotic situation. It was a reminder to me that sin causes chaos. And we see the evidence of that all around us. In our very own backyard recently, we had a fella decapitate his mother. Now, I don't know all of the details of that. I'm so sad for that family and what they have gone through. But you can't get any more chaotic than that. We could mention the drug problems that are in our area, the alcohol problems, and the wake of all of that is chaos as families are torn apart and lives are left in shambles. And I'm sure our school teachers see the evidence of that in the kids' lives. I was friends for a number of years with the lady who was the county attorney there in Bourbon County where I live, and knew that life was very hard for her. And sometimes she would end up in my office just to talk and to have me pray with her, to counsel with her. Because she could get so easily discouraged. Why? Because of all the child abuse cases that she was having to deal with there in Bourbon County. She would say to me, "Kevin, it's just so sad what is happening to our children." And it is sad. It's more than sad. It's crazy. It's wicked. It's chaotic. This is the nature of sin. This is the world in which we live. It's Satan's playground, and he is having a heyday in people's lives. He is the author of destruction. As you read through the book of Revelation, chapter 9 of that book, you see two names that are given to Satan, Abaddon and Apollyon. And we've talked about these names in the past. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. And this is exactly what Satan does. This is what he is all about. I was looking in Strong's Concordance to the name Abaddon. And it says this, Satan is the minister of death and the author of havoc on the earth. He's the destroyer. And he has all kinds of destruction in his pathway. You look at the wake of where he has been, and it's nothing but destruction. That's what he wants to bring to your life and my life, and certainly that's what he brings to the world. And praise God, when Jesus comes back to get us for his eternal kingdom, we are going to leave behind all of this chaos. It's going to be gone. And that's why we should be praying for his kingdom to come. There'll be no more chaos when we get up there. Perfect peace. Perfect orderliness. Let me mention to you something else that we're going to leave behind when he comes to get us. And that is the burden of sin. Not only the chaos of sin, but the burden of sin. Isn't it true? Sin brings about a very heavy burden. We've all felt the burden of sin, of our own sin, and maybe somebody else's sin against us. This is the byproduct of sin, a very heavy spirit. David said it this way in Psalms 32, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." And of course, David wrote this after his sin with Bathsheba. And he was saying, prior to his confession of sin, there was such a heaviness in his spirit. That's what sin brings to us. It brings a burden. It brings a weight that drags us down. That's why we need Jesus so desperately. He is the great burden lifter. He is the one who can set us free from the heaviness of sin. Maybe you remember the words of the old hymn that we've sung so many times through our years of growing up at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied. Lied to me, there my burdened soul found what? Liberty. Yes, the burden of sin can be lifted through what Jesus did on Calvary. I have good news for you today. You don't have to carry the burden of sin. You can give that burden to Jesus by accepting Him and having Him as your Lord and Savior. He can set you free from all of that burden. His blood covers your sins. His grace unlocks the chain and ball that you might have been carrying around. That's kind of what life is like prior to Jesus. We have this chain and ball that we're just dragging around. That is the burden of sin. But when we give our life to Jesus, the chain is unlocked and the burden is set free. He clothes us with His righteousness. The past is gone. We need Him so desperately. That's why we encourage people to come to Christ if they haven't already done that. To be baptized into Jesus, to be washed clean of that sin. We have so much to be grateful for. But you know, Satan, he's crafty, he's diligent, he's right there. He doesn't want us to forget what we have done. And even though we have been forgiven, even though we have been set free from our past, Satan is right there. He tries to help us remember what we've done. And it is easy for us to remember. I mean, God, when God forgets, God forgets, it's gone. But we tend to remember the things that we've done, and we say, I was so foolish. I have so many regrets. I hurt so many people. I've said things that I should never have said. I did things that I should never have done. And we know that sin leaves scars and it leaves baggage. And oh, we need to give all of that to Jesus, the great burden lifter. We need to give it to Him. The one wonderful news, though, when Jesus comes back and He gets us for His kingdom, all of that is going to be left behind. There will be no memory of what we have done wrong. There will be no memory of things that we've said that we should never have said. We will remember no more the burden of sin. We will be forever set free of sin's dominion and its mark upon our life. What a glorious day that will be. The chaos of sin will be gone, and the burden of sin will be gone. Let me give to you a third thing that we'll leave behind, and that is the condemnation of sin. Tell me, what is the condemnation of sin? What? Death. The condemnation of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20 says the person who sins will die. 2 Corinthians 14:6 says, each shall be put to death for his own sin. Again, this is why we need Jesus. It's His blood that that forgives us. It's through his blood that we are forgiven of our sins. The blood of bulls and goats was not enough to pay for mankind's sins in the Old Testament, but his blood is enough, and it was enough, and it still is enough. We desperately need his blood to cover us. I have good news for you. We can live our life with assurance of salvation, even as we live here on this earth. We don't have to worry about where we're going to spend eternity at. We don't have to have fear about where we're going to go for all eternity. We don't have to worry about hell if we have Jesus as our Savior. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life." The wages of sin has been paid for by Jesus. But Satan, again, he's right there. He doesn't give up easily, and he's there to accuse us of what we have done that is wrong. He points his ugly finger at us and he says, "Guilty. You're guilty. You lied. You cheated. You're guilty. You lost your temper. You were immoral." On and on he goes, pointing his finger at us, accusing us of these sins of the past. But we cannot let Satan win that battle. We need to remind him that the blood of Jesus is enough to cover all of our sins. I read something very interesting recently. You remember the cry of Jesus as he was on the cross? It's one of the last things he said. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, what was Jesus talking about there? What was he referencing as he said, "It is finished"? The Greek word for this phrase, it's all a phrase that is one Greek word. It's the Greek word teleo. It means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish. And I'm just wondering, what was he referencing there? If you didn't know any better, it could almost sound like a cry of defeat. Like, "I'm finished. I'm done." But that's not what Jesus had in mind when he said that word. In Jesus' day, and I have this for you on the screen, in Jesus' day, this was the word a soldier might cry in the streets after an incredible victory on the battlefield. "Teleo, it's done. We have won. Let the party begin." That's what Jesus was saying as he was on the cross. And brothers and sisters, the penalty for sin that had hung over mankind's head since the Garden of Eden had finally been paid for. The condemnation of sin, which was death, had been overcome. The reconciliation of man to God had been accomplished. And on Resurrection Sunday, the party would begin. Praise the Lord. It was finished. It is finished. And when Jesus comes to get us for his kingdom, we will completely and forevermore leave behind the condemnation of sin, which is death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here's one more thing that we'll leave behind when he comes to get us. the instigator of sin. Who's that? Satan. Satan. That's how his name is pronounced in the Hebrew. Satan. It means adversary, one who stands against. He is the arch enemy of good. Everything that God is for, he is against. He's against you and me. We see his appearance in the Garden of Eden when he tempted the first man and woman to rebel against God. He lied to them. They fell into his trap. And ever since that point, we see Satan's footprints all through history as he leaves in his wake the destruction of people's lives. And one day, we will leave him behind. Never to see him again, never to hear from him again, never to be tempted by him again. Won't that be a day of glory? Amen. We know that to be true because where we are going to, Satan won't be there. And God has a special place reserved for Satan for all eternity. It's called the lake of fire. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And you see in this scripture the end of Satan. Chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's going to be a terrible ending for our enemy. And I hope to be ringside to see our Lord hurl him into the lake of fire. That word hurl is the word that is used for if you and I would reach down and pick up a stone and throw it across the water. That's what Jesus is going to do to Satan. We'll pick him up and hurl him into the lake of fire. But note from this scripture, it's not going to be the end for him, so to speak. It will be the end of him for you and me. We will never see him again. We will never have any dealings with him again. But he will be thrown into the lake of fire. He will not burn up, the scripture says. Rather, he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. God will indeed have the last word. That's why I said to you last week, and that's why I reiterate that truth to you today, life really is going to be so much better up there than what we have down here because of what we're leaving behind. We're leaving behind the chaos of sin. We're leaving behind the burden of sin. We're leaving behind the condemnation of sin, which is death, and we are leaving behind the instigator of sin, which is Satan. Would you say it with me? Maranatha, Lord. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Let's pray together. We indeed pray that prayer, O Lord, come. Help us to be anticipating that day. Oh God, if there's even one here today that's not ready for that return of your Son, I would love to see them walk this aisle today, to run down this aisle, to be made right with Jesus, to be reconciled with their Creator. thank you for the promise of heaven. And thank you for what we are promised that we're leaving behind here. In Jesus' name, amen.